So, like to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to talk a little bit of a different topic in our Sunday school hour this morning. A very important, a very serious topic. But before we get into that study this morning, let me first remind us of a very important, very fundamental truth. And that is that God loves each and every one of us here this morning. And I think we cannot remind ourselves often enough of that, folks. Amen? God loves Daryl. He loves Kevin and Conroy and Marilyn and Sean and Ermi and Brother Shields. Everyone, single one of us here this morning, God loves you. And because of that, in His love, He has our best interests at heart. Do we believe that this morning? Amen? Do we believe our Father in heaven has always our best interests at heart? You see, in a minute, you'll see how fundamentally important that mindset is. Because sometimes our Father in heaven will ask us things that may be very unpopular, that may be a bit difficult for us in our flesh to do even, that we may even consider unnatural in our sinful nature. And at the same time, it is according to God's wonderful design, and it is with His intent to bless us. Guess what? The enemy of our soul, Satan, the hater of God, his intent is always to take away your joy, to take away your blessing, and to take away any potential in your life to give glory to God. All right? So those are two very fundamental truths we need to understand. God loves me, and his design is with his best intentions for my life and mine. And the enemy is seeking to destroy anything good, anything of blessing and joy in my life that God wants to bring out of that. And so with that in mind, we want to turn to Ephesians 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3. I'd like to talk about a very serious, a very needful topic that at the same time is at times a bit challenging to talk about. And yet it is infecting more lives than any virus known to mankind. It causes more victims than any drug abuse, including the tragedy that is behind many fentanyl deaths or smoking or alcohol abuse, whatever addiction you want to name. The issue we talk about this morning, I believe, has caused much more victims than any of those, maybe even combined. And that is the aspect of sexual bondage, of sexual addictions. If we read here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, that God clearly instructs the believer, the Christian here, on how to handle that. It says there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, well, verse 1, it starts off and says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." So we ought to be in contrast to what the world normally would want to do, and says, "But fornication and all cleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints." A saint is not somebody that's perfect, that's saintly. A saint is someone fully dedicated to God, right? It's a believer in Jesus Christ, first and foremost. The word fornication in Greek comes from the word porneia, which obviously sounds very familiar to another word that we're familiar with, especially these days, and that's the word pornography. Uncleanness in this verse here talks about moral impurity. Notice there in verse 4, it goes on to say, "Neither filthiness," Ephesians 5 verse 4, filthiness, that's shameful obscenity, "nor foolish talking." That is referring to speech that is ungodly and that is mocking holy things. "Nor jesting, twisted speech with malice intended." Notice it says, "which are not convenient or proper." This is not suiting, not fitting for a believer in Christ. Rather, what should we be doing? Giving of thanks. Now, this is very important because you'll notice here in just a few minutes how God has always this principle of replacement. He doesn't just say, oh, don't do that, don't do that. And then, okay, but now what, right? He says, no, rather, instead, replace it with doing this. So that's very important to notice here. He doesn't just say, oh, don't do all these sins. No, he says, rather, be busy giving thanks, amen. Verse 5, for this you know, that nor whoremonger, say, what is that? Well, the Greek word for that is pornos. Again, something that is akin to our modern word pornography. Nor morality, nor unclean person, that's a morally unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, notice here, when we look at this verse in context, we don't have the time to do that this morning, but he's not talking here about that a Christian who commits any of these sins is going to lose their salvation. He's not saying that at all. Matter of fact, I believe he's talking rather about a loss of rewards, not a loss of salvation here in this context. And when we study out these verses more, we'll see the difference between access to the kingdom of God and having an inheritance or a reward in it. We also see the wider context there in verse 1, how he is comparing that there is ought to be a difference in the lifestyle of a Christian and a lifestyle of a person of the world, of an unbeliever. And so if there is a persistent lifestyle of gross sin, of unchristian-like sin in a person's life, they are not living up to the testimony that they're claiming, to their profession of faith in Christ. And so that's where we see the corrective, the disciplinary measures there. I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But this is all another topic. Notice verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Folks, this is the basis of all of these sins listed here. We're being deceived. We're being lied to. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But if you're of the Spirit, is in all God, in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We could keep reading and look at many more aspects there. But folks, the reason why the topic of sexual sin is so important to consider even for believers is because it is such a prevalent, such a spreading disease of sin, if you can call it that. I've looked up some statistics, and statistics have found out that apparently every second there are over 28,000 people watching pornography on the internet as we speak, every second. Studies have shown that most young people are exposed to adult content by the age of 13. Up to 50 to 80% of teenagers have watched such content. For adults, listen to this. Over 91% of men and over 60% of women have reported that they've consumed pornography in the past month. 35% of all internet downloads are related to sexual sin. And it is estimated that between 35 and 88% of all internet pornography includes acts of physical aggression or violence that affects the society of and the mindset of people consuming that content in a devastating way. Despite what our flesh likes to tell us, despite what the devil lies to us, and despite how the world likes to act about sexual sin, folks, the fact of the matter remains, God's warnings are correct. There's always a cost to sexual sin. The financial cost, economically, is estimated to be just in the U.S. to be $16.9 billion annually. The human toll, of course, in young people and families and marriages is far greater. 40% of people who identify as sex addicts lose their spouse. 58% suffer considerable financial losses. and about 33% end up losing their jobs. Pornography consumption results in higher teen pregnancies, hinders mental and physical development in an adolescence. It raises the risk for depression, which includes that guilt, that shame, that isolation, that loneliness. It includes those unrealistic expectations and following frustrations. All of these things the Word of God warns us about. Why? Because God loves us. And He has our best interest at heart. And now God understands the makeup of our flesh, folks. All right? And so, you know, with statistics of 90% and 60%, the chances are increasingly high that to one degree or another, each and every one of us has been touched with that kind of a sinful behavior. And yet, we find that biblically, as we go back to Genesis chapter 1, that God Himself was actually the one who gave us the gift, the blessing of sexuality. You see, so many times I hear the argument or the question, well, why do I struggle with these sinful desires? This is just, you know, part of who I am physically. That's part of my body. And, you know, I mean, after all, God gave it to me. But you see, we have to understand everything good and wonderful that God creates and blesses us with, the enemy will seek to twist and pervert and rather use to our destruction what God had meant for our blessing and enjoyment. And no matter where you look in our life, that's always His game, all right? And so we find in Genesis 1 verse 27, where the Bible reads, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." That's it. Very simple. Male and female created He them. And He did so for a good purpose. All right? Verse 28. "And God blessed them." It's a blessing. "God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish." That means fill up the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 24 in Genesis chapter 2 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And that union there between the husband and the wife, that word cleave gives us that the picture like a metal weld, that they're welded in such a fashion together. And so we see then that sexual bondages and sexual sins in our society, folks, are clearly due to Satan's influence. They're the works of darkness, Ephesians chapter 5 calls it. Now, that doesn't mean we now have the excuse, well, the devil made me do it. That's not how that works, all right? We are always responsible ourselves for our actions. And it's not, well, my circumstances or my surroundings or, the other people in my life or this experience or that situation in my life and, you know, I can't help it. You see, one of the greatest lies that the devil will teach us in regards to sexual sin is that it's hopeless. It's hopeless. Well, you know, because of this experience in my life or because of that in my life, no, I'm stuck with this and I can't help it and there's no hope and there's no help. I tried and, you know, I'm not powerful enough. Well, no, of course. Not a single one of us is powerful enough to overcome any sin. That's why we need the Spirit of God. He has the same power that raised Christ from the dead, Ephesians 2 makes it clear. Amen? And in no way, shape, or form could I ever be strong enough in my willpower to live any part of the Christian life. You can maybe fake it for a little bit, but you know it's kind of like a gliding airplane. Eventually, without the engine, it comes down. We must recognize that when we allow Satan to get that foothold in our life through sexual sin, that that is one of the key areas he will attack us. And of course, especially in men due to their physical makeup, but it really affects all of them. Men and women. I read that over a third of pornography is consumed by women. Now, our enemy desires to
attack us spiritually, and especially, again, the men who are supposed to be leaders in the home, who are supposed to be leaders in the church, and he's trying to wipe them out spiritually, wipe them out morally. Because when he can defeat the head, the leaders, he has access to those under their care, spiritually speaking. And when the head, the husbands in the home are struggling in this era of moral purity, it can cause devastating effects on his wife and on his family, and allows the enemy to attack them in the greatest area of their vulnerability, particularly for the wife, and that's her identity. And all these cases of sexual sin, do you know what they all have in common? A seeming hopelessness. I've already mentioned it. Well, it's hopeless. This is too strong. I cannot handle it. And that's exactly a lie the enemy will want us to believe, folks, and it's not true. It is not true at all. Satan will seek to ensnare us. He will use our sinful tendency and lusts and appetites in our flesh and to entrap us, especially in this area. And he will try to convince us that we're fighting a losing battle against our sexual lusts. He will use all sorts of tools to lure us into the sin and keep us there, whether that be through some friends where that may introduce us to seemingly innocent things, whether it be through being influenced in our family life or in other parts of our life through those who are living in moral failure themselves. And he's trying to capture our mind with those immoral desires as soon and as young as he can. And that's the sickest part of it. Sometimes as young as children, 5 years old and younger. And that can be introduced through all sorts of different things. It can't even be introduced through the lies they believe about themselves, through just bullying and evil teasing, through abuse, which of course is very especially evil. Again, through other family members living in sexual sin themselves. You see, let's turn to James chapter 1, where we can clearly discover that lie that is behind lust. And again, folks, this is not about a guilt trip. This is not about pointing fingers at anyone, none whatsoever. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who indeed was the only righteous one, when he was confronted with, in that case, a woman caught in adultery, my question is always, why didn't they haul the guy in? The guy was supposed to be judged too, according to the law of Moses. Anyways, there in the gospel accounts, he clearly said to her that he was not condemning her and exhorted her to go and sin no more. And he was exercising mercy and forgiveness upon the repentant sinner. And praise the Lord for that, folks. Amen. Boy, I'm telling you what, if it wouldn't be for the blood of Jesus Christ washing away the sin of every sin of every Christian, I mean, that we'd be screwed big time. Amen. And I don't care how holy you think you may be, we're all in trouble if it wouldn't be for Christ's forgiveness. But James chapter 1 and verse 14 teaches us about that lie of lust. James 1 verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it is happy, fulfilled, and satisfied. Now, that's not what it says at all. That's not your version, is it, brother? Amen. No, James 1 verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The book of Proverbs, Solomon compared sexual lust to a fire that burns and that cannot be controlled and that is not easily put out. And it is constantly consuming us and yet never satisfied. Sin and lust can never be satisfied. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. I read an interesting quote. Lust itself is, in a sense, a state of suffering. Lust itself is a state of suffering. It can never make you happy. It's just more and more frustrating, more and more digging an empty hole in ourselves. And so that's the truth. Oh, but the devil, and he knows our flesh, and he exploits those weaknesses. He perverts those God-given blessings and desires. And he's like, no. There's so much pleasure in sin. And Jesus says, well, certainly there is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says that there is pleasure in sin for a season, temporary, short term. And it's just like any other, high and any other trip. It's great while it lasts, but afterwards the crash is even worse. And it is never satisfying and never keeps what it promises. Another good quote: sin will always keep you longer, always take you further, and always drag you deeper than you ever wanted to go. Sin will always keep you longer, always take you further, and always drag you deeper than you ever intended to go. And Satan promises always more. If we just do it one more time, if we just do it a little bit more, just keep doing it a little bit more, then, folks, let's remember, he's a liar. He is a liar. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 6, where in a few verses there, I think we see a powerful key to dealing with our sexual lusts. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear that not just the physical act of the physical union of intimacy constitutes a fornication. He says that even when we look upon the other sex to lust in our hearts, we have already committed adultery with that person in our heart. Because all sin, before it's ever get acted out, starts in the heart. Amen? And so in Romans chapter 6, we see the road to freedom there. And now, folks, granted, especially with a matter as powerful and as difficult to overcome as a sexual addiction, obviously, there would be a bit more than that we can look at this morning. But I want to give us some fundamental steps, some pointers in the right direction that will give us help us experience that indeed, Christ does have the power to give us victory and to set us free. And then as we learn more and more about this sin issue in our life, we, most and foremost, always need to remember that God is the God of hope. So Romans chapter 6, verse 12 there says there, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Reign means to rule over. Somebody has rules over you, you have to obey them. And we see here that it is a choice. You see, Satan's lie that I'm stuck and I have no choice, that's a lie. He says, let. In other words, it's a choice. I have the freedom. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. I do not have to, as a believer in Jesus Christ, allow any sin and any addiction to control my life. I don't have to. Verse 13 goes on to say, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. When we yield our members, we make a choice to not yield our body to unrighteous acts. Because if I do, then sin will rule, will control, will dominate my life. Notice verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. And so each and every day, I need to make a decision that Jesus Christ is my Lord, my master, my captain, so to speak. Verse 16 goes on to say, in Romans chapter 6, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so that's where that addiction aspect comes in. If I serve sin, I choose to become a slave to it, whereas before I had a free choice. Slaves are in bondage. They have no free choices. And that sin then cuts me off from my relationship with God, the harmony in my relationship in God, and results in spiritual deadness in my relationship with God. Now, it's not talking about me dying or me losing my salvation or going to hell. Quite the opposite, because God is the very one who can help us. What I'm trying to make the point is here that God is the very one, or really the only one, who can help me overcome this sexual sin. And yet, the more I choose to give myself to the slavery of that sin, the further I'm being separated in my relationship from the one who can actually help me set me free. Do you see the problem here? And that's why Satan loves this slavery of sin. See, this is again a circle, because the more my fellowship with Christ is broken, again, not losing salvation, but the more my fellowship, my relationship with Christ is broken due to that sin in my life, the more I'll also seek to replace it with something else, something worse. Do you see how this is a circle? And so how do we get out of that? And that's what we want to look at this morning. I do have a handout sheet here. Oh, man, we're almost out of time. But we'll take the time to go through that. Oh, brother, could I ask you to... thank you so much. Appreciate that. I want to read in Romans 6, verse 19. Romans 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. God knows the weaknesses of our carnal makeup, folks. For as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. And so the first line that we need to discover is that, yes, we do have a choice. And yes, we do have the power. There is hope, okay? That's the fact. If you're saved, God has given us the power to have a choice. We do not have to sin. That's first and foremost. Then secondly, we have to realize that, man, a lot of that sexual sin at its core are demonic forces. They're works of darkness, Ephesians 5 calls them. And intense sexual pleasure that those sins give allows the enemy to keep a person in bondage to that sin. And that's an extremely powerful bond. And yet, it is based upon a lie. Romans 6, verse 21 goes on to say, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And so the first thing that I want to look at on our study sheet, let me get to my page here. Is there one left over of those study sheets? All right. Thank you. Somewhere I'm trying to find my number one here. All right, thank you. Let me get into a paragraph here for the sake of time. And again, I'm sure there's a lot more questions that we need to look at and consider, but this is just the stepping stone. And this is just the most important part, and that is uncovering that lie that, well, I'm stuck. There's no hope. And so let's read here. Sexual bondage has trapped many men and also more and more women in our increasingly sexually permissive society. In fact, sexual bondage is one of Satan's chief ploys to render a Christian fruitless, defeated, and hopeless. So your blank there is hopeless. If you're enslaved by sexual bondage, there is real freedom through Christ. And praise the Lord for that. And so number one, ask God to reveal to you the first time you violated his moral law and began to give Satan ground in your life. See, this is important because many times you think, oh man, how did this sin enter my life? Well, this last time that I remember committing it. But the problem is we deviated off of God's plan. Remember, he loves you. He has his plans are what is best for us. And so we deviated from that initial plan of God's blessing and God's gift of sexuality in our life, most likely at a long before that initial last time. And so that's we don't realize that we need to go back to that, and we need to first clean it off where we started off going off the wrong track, right? It's kind of like the GPS. I gotten on the wrong way. How do I get back on the right way? Well, whatever loop you have to take to get back to where you turn off wrong, and then you can do the right turn now instead. And that's kind of the idea behind there. And so in prayer, ask God to show you all instances of immorality throughout your life and acknowledge those as sin in repentance before him. So I forgot to take the blank out for you there, repentance. Acknowledge those as sin in repentance before him. Two pointers here. Don't worry about those things you may forget. Just concern yourself with those things that he does bring to your mind, and only deal with the things and confess them that he does show you. We see a picture in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel, how God always brought them back to the point of their last obedience. I believe he did that with Cain. I believe he did that with Abraham. I believe he did that in the nation of Israel, where he brought them back to that same point in the desert at Kadesh, where they first disobeyed and failed to trust God to bring them into the promised land. And he brought them 40 years back later to that same area. So, okay, are you going to trust me now? Are you now going to take the right step? And so that's the idea there. Number two, confess anything that needs to be confessed and ask God to restore your fellowship with him in this area of your life. So your blank there is confess. Psalm 51 is phenomenal. I really encourage you to pray through the whole psalm directly out loud to God. Amen. Psalm 51. Three, ask God to take back all ground given to the enemy through your moral failure. And so that idea of ground or of influence of realm in our life goes back to Ephesians 4:27 and other verses of Scripture. And it's basically that conscious decision to stop yielding my body to the use of the enemy and now to yield my body instead to Christ's control. All right? That's the idea behind that. So your blank number three is ground. Number four, dedicate your body. So your blank there is body. And number four, dedicate your body to the purpose of bringing glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that we belong to him now. Start with your thought life. So your blank is thought. Start with your thought life and end with your sexual desires. Pray, God, I thank you that you made me with these desires, with these drives, and I surrender them to your control. You see, again, we have to look at ourselves the way God does in truth, biblically. God's blessed us with the gift of sexuality, and he wants us to enjoy that within the confines of a lifelong holy matrimony or marriage, the way he has blessed and intended for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 goes on to say in Romans 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, this can be a struggle sometimes, especially if we've never yielded our sexuality to God before, if we've never accepted ourselves the way he's intended us and made us. Folks, what is true about babies in the womb is true of adults, too, that walk on the face of this earth. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139 says. So praise God for the way he made you. Amen. And accept that. And consciously in prayer, commit or dedicate your entire body, including your sex drive, your sexual organs, to God and for His glory. And surrender to use them according to His intentions, His plan and desires, and design. And so once we accept that the way God has made us is good and is a blessing, it is then that we can move forward, building upon that confidence, and using our bodies as a temple for the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 43 says that God has I've created him for my glory. Now, number five, and forgive me if I'm rushing through this for the sake of time. Number five, if there's any more questions about this, by all means, I'd love to discuss this more in the future. And we also have some excellent reading material as well I can encourage you with. And of course, encourage you to go more in depth in the chapter in our book, Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. Number five, be on guard for the enemy to try and put you back under sexual bondage. That's the blank bondage. And be ready to resist him. Remember, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Humble yourself in the sight of God and he shall lift you up. James 4. Focus on the consequences of sin, not the pleasure. That's important. Satan will always try to just get us to remember only the pleasures of sin, not the grievous consequences, not the guilt, not the shame of it. You know, the children of Israel had that same problem in Exodus 16, Exodus 14, in Numbers 11. Oh, wish to God we'd still be in slavery in Egypt. There we had all the onions and leeks and garlics and all the pleasures of a good life. You were slaves. But you see how silly our minds work in our sinful nature? They couldn't remember the whip. They couldn't remember the groaning and moaning, complaining. Oh, Moses, Pharaoh's going to kill us. Now we have to make more bricks and everything. They didn't remember any of that. All they remembered was the pleasures. Oh, we had nice food there while we're slaves, while we're in bondage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 warns us that we can forget that we have been purged from our old sins. And so let's remember what the Lord has set us free from and out of. Amen? Now, sin is pleasurable. Sexual sin is pleasurable. There's no question about it. The devil makes sure of it. But there is that huge price tag attached to it. And the devil's trying to hide that from us and lie to us. Don't let him, all right? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17 says, talking about the harlot, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and their guests are in the depths of hell. Proverbs 6, verse 25, again, warns the young man, lust not after a beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman is a man brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So we need to ask ourselves, do I really want to give Satan that victory over my life? Or do I rather want to enjoy the blessings and the peace and the joy of living in God's will? Now, folks, if you've ever tried a diet, you know that every beginning is super, super hard. Every permanent change in our lives is very, very difficult at first, right? And I mean that healthy, that good-for-me food that'll make me feel better and keep me alive longer, that just isn't really appetizing at all. And I'm immediately missing all the chocolate and the cake and the pizza and all the fast food, right? And it's just like, no, it's not worth it. Let's go back to the unhealthy food. No. Let's keep the end goal in mind. And, you know, if you've stuck with a diet that's good for you and that keeps you healthier, you've learned, you know what, as I keep doing this, I'll start to desire less and less the junk food, and I'll more and more start to realize the more permanent benefits of living a healthy lifestyle, right? Now, what's physically true is also spiritually applicable as well. Number six, an honest prayer before the Lord, see blank is Lord, ask him to show you what triggers you to yield into sexual sin. Romans 13, verse 14 warns us that we should not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't build yourselves opportunities in your life that will make it easier for you. Rather, make it as hard as possible for you to give in to that temptation. What are circumstances, situations, locations, people, electronic devices, that constantly cause you to fall? Avoid those. Rearrange your schedule if necessary. Change your routines. Protect your electronic devices. Your bank is protect. Protect your electronic devices. Be willing to drive a detour to avoid temptation. Whatever you need to do, whatever helps you to be less likely to get tempted. All right? In most cases, it's very unlikely for someone who's been addicted to pornography or to sexual sin to get permanent freedom without the help of an accountability partner. That's just a fact, folks. And it's as awkward, as uncomfortable, as humiliating that may be to have to open up yourself to someone that you trust in that manner. Folks, it is exceedingly helpful and powerful. And programs like Kevin and I's, which refers to a verse in the book of Job, I've made a covenant with my eyes, why then should I look upon a maid? Amen. Or other programs like Accountable to You and so many others are really helpful to keep our families and our personal lives clean and pure. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8 says, remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thy honor unto others and thy ears unto the cruel. And they'll mourn at the last when their flesh and their body are consumed. And so whatever you have to do to protect yourself and to protect your family from the enemy's attacks, you have to do it. Do not so is dangerous. Number 7, prepare a battle plan. We'll go into more detail about that in the future. You blank, there's battle. Number 7, prepare a battle plan. Begin to memorize scripture that you can use to resist that bait Satan will dangle in front of you to regain the ground you've surrendered to God. Study out scriptural truths regarding the topics you're vulnerable in so you can use the sword of the Lord skillfully. Get some spiritual ammunition, amen? Get a Bible program with a search function or do it online and get a list of verses in regards to the issue that you're constantly falling in. And then memorize some of those and get yourself some spiritual ammunition for the Holy Ghost to use, amen, to remind you in the moment of temptation and to refocus yourself on. You know, the world has other ideas about that, you know, oh, just rather do exercising. And, you know, sure, those things are great. But, folks, we need to go deeper and spiritually. And we need to learn how to recover ourselves out of the snare of the devil that he tries to use to take us captive at his will. We rather have to say, no, I'm not going to live under the control of my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to yield, I'm going to give myself and my body and my thought life to the control of the Lord who died for me and redeemed me, who forgave me, who continues to forgive me, and who wants to set me free. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy. Lord, please help us. How we need you, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgive me for taking over time. This is too important, folks. And may God help us all. And let's take a little break. Amen.